Jesus's return as we continue to kind of look at things that are happening around us and you know, basically just recognizing the season that we're in as we're getting closer to Jesus' return. And in this specific passage, there's a whole bunch of stuff we could talk about, but we're going to zero in on one thing that Paul discusses in it. So let me go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll kind of talk about the discussion item tonight. So it says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, as Paul's telling us what the world's going to be like as we get closer to Jesus' return, he says, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money, or they'll be selfish, they'll be boastful and proud and scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful," or the idea is entitled. "They will consider nothing sacred, they will be unloving and unforgiving, they will slander others and have no self-control, they will be cruel and hate what is good, they will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious," or the idea is being self-righteous, "but they will reject the power that could make them godly," or they would reject God even though in their self-righteousness. And then he says, "Stay away from people like that," or in a sense, don't be associated with those things and the people that represent them. And so, again, there's a whole lot of stuff we could talk about there, but I want to focus on the part about there being this increase of children being disobedient to their parents that he mentions there in verse 2, because this should be a very important thing that we as Christians look at. And we shouldn't have to look too hard to kind of see over the years in the world around us this increasing trend in society of it being considered acceptable to have kids that are disobedient, or a lack of disciplining kids that are disobedient. And again, that's just a generalization, not pointing that to any people in particular, but it's just kind of this general overall acceptance in the world. And really, you don't really have to go any further than watching like TV sitcoms that have to do with families throughout the years. Like you go back to the 50s and watch the show Leave It to Beaver, and then you kind of watch shows throughout the years and you watch the, kind of the shows that are on now on Disney Channel and stuff. Not just pointing anything out is bad, but just saying that there's definitely a difference in what is was considered acceptable behavior in children back then and throughout the years and what is considered acceptable or okay behavior in children nowadays. And whereas disobedience may be something in the world that's seen as being acceptable, we have to forget, or we can't forget, that this world as a whole is under the influence of the enemy, as the Bible tells us. And we know from John 10:10 what his goal is. As Jesus tells us that the enemy's goal is always to, or the thief, talking about Satan, his goal is always to steal and kill and destroy. And that's exactly what disobedience ultimately to God's word leads to. It leads to destruction in people's lives. And since we're in this world, but we're not of this world, as John points out in 1 John 2, as followers of Jesus, we don't go with the rest of the world. In a sense, it should be absolutely not acceptable for us to consider disobedience something that's normal or something that should be accepted in our families and with our kids, especially since the Bible has so much to say against that. So one of the most important things to understand when we're talking about this principle of raising kids, of training our kids in obedience, is to understand the why behind that. And we have to understand it's not to be dictators in our families, it's not to be control freaks, it's not to have the most perfect kids so you can have a whole Instagram full of all these perfect pictures. It's not to conform our kids to the image we want them to be conformed to. But ultimately, we're teaching our kids obedience to us, so that they learn obedience in general in their lives and ultimately can learn to obey God rather than their flesh or their sinful nature or their impulses, because despite what some would say, the Bible clearly teaches that that is not a person's natural nature. They're not born with the nature to do what is right or to do what is good or to obey. And as any of us that have kids, I'm sure would agree with me, you can see from the earliest ages, as demonstrated by their violent tantrums when they don't get their way, or even at the youngest ages, their tendency to want to not listen to you and disobey. Or just if we're being honest with ourselves, when somebody tells us something to do, that natural internal reaction of wanting to not listen to them, that obedience is not something that any of us are born with. It's something that has to be learned over time, or something that has to be taught. And not training our kids to be obedient when they're with us will most likely lead to problems when they grow up, as if they have difficulty learning to obey under our authority, you better believe that they're going to have difficulty overall listening to any other authority in their lives. And whereas at a young age that might not cause a lot of harm, it definitely can cause harm to them and to their families and to them or people around them when it happens in the workplace and they don't know how to obey their bosses, or it happens just in society in general and they don't know how to disobey the law. As a matter of fact, as we see lawlessness increase around us in this world, there's something that was so visibly demonstrated in kind of riots that were happening over the last year, just this general disregard of the law, which Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:12, that there would be an increase in lawlessness as we got closer to his return. I don't think it's a coincidence. It goes hand in hand with what Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy, this increase in being disobedient to parents, going along with that increase in lawlessness, or just disobedience to any authority in general. So really, teaching our kids obedience, it's one of the greatest gifts we could ever give them as a parent, if not the most important gift. And Paul tells us something along that lines in Ephesians 6:1-3, where he says, "Children, obey your parents, because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on this earth." So there's a promise blessing there for kids that learn obedience, that things will go well with them. And as parents, I don't think there's any one of us that would say we don't want things to go well or not well with our kids. We want things to go well. We want them to have long lives. That is hopefully the motive behind us raising them. You know, we want good things for them. And God says when they learn to obey us, that that'll be the case. Jesus also tells us there's a guaranteed blessing with obedience to God, which I often point out when I'm teaching. He says in Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You know, those that hear God's word and choose to implement it in their lives, there's a guaranteed blessing or happiness that comes with that. And really, you know, we look to a whole lot of things in our lives, whether it's things in this world or we go to our understanding to try to find success. We want success, and most certainly we want success for our kids. But, you know, the best place to go to look for success or examples of success is God's word. And there's a whole lot of people that are successful. And what you see is a theme through all of their lives is the people that are successful or that do great things are people that ultimately are obedient to God. They may not be perfect, but overall they're obedient to God. In fact, one of the most successful people in the Bible, arguably, would be David, who did some pretty cool things, such as slaying giants and was a great king and won many big battles. And God actually points out that in Acts 13:22, it says about David, he was a man after his own heart. And what made him after God's heart was that he will do everything I want him to do. And in effect, his obedience is what made him somebody that God considered after his own heart and what made him successful in his life. And so again, that's that, knowing these things, knowing what God tells us about the importance of obedience, about training our kids to obey the Lord, to obey, just obey in general. So they learn to obey the Lord. It should make us want to, as Proverbs 22:6 exhorts us, direct our children onto the right path. And when they are older, they will not leave it. That right path being whatever God tells us in his word, especially regarding raising our kids. So that's just an introduction to kind of the main thing we're going to be talking about tonight. So let me pray really quick, and then we'll do some introductions of the people we have up here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we know that this is something, just parenting in general, that you talk about a lot in your word. And as such, it's got to be something that's very, very important with you. Anything that you reiterate over and over again is something you clearly want us to understand and know. And we know, Lord, that the things you've given us in your word are for our own good and for the good of those that are in our lives that you place around us. And so we most certainly want good things for our kids, probably even more so than ourselves in a lot of cases, Lord. And so we know your word tells us how to do that. And at the same time, for those of us that are parents, we know that this is like one of the most difficult things that we've ever been challenged with raising kids. Something that a lot of times we don't see the fruit immediately, or we don't see it for a long time. And we can so easily be discouraged in, Lord. And something that we can have this tendency to compare ourselves to other people and or our kids to other kids, and why aren't they like this? And Lord, but ultimately what we want to do is look to you for help in these things, like anything else. We want to look to what you say and let that dictate what we believe and what we don't believe. And ultimately we're thankful that we don't have to go about this ourselves, that you do give us direct and that you are willing to help us with this as anything else. And so, Lord, as we talk about what your word has to say about these things, as we talk about testimonies from our own lives of what we've learned, how we've seen your word practically play out with our own kids, Lord, I pray that you would just encourage the parents out there listening, or those that would want to become parents someday, and even the kids that are listening, Lord, and understanding that you only have good plans for them, and that those plans come, part of those plans come with listening to their parents and obeying, just that you would really speak that encouraging word into each one of us tonight, and that we would be built up from this. We would see or hear from you in things that you would want us to implement or do or be encouraged in personally, Lord. So have your way in this place and online and all the homes that are watching tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So first thing I want to do tonight is just give these guys a little chance to introduce themselves. What I did was kind of prayerfully picked the most perfect parents I could think of. Actually, and that's not the case. They, like Mike said, they wouldn't come. So this is who I got left with. No. Actually, I know none of these guys would claim to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We have a perfect God that is big enough to pick up Brian's deficiencies. But what I did try to do was kind of pick out some different parents in the church that, honestly, I look at their kids and it's like, man, these are great kids. They love the Lord. And you think that's a reflection of their parents, but also just from kind of different seasons in life, having different kids that are different ages. So we kind of get some different perspectives on things. And so I'm going to let these guys just introduce themselves. Maybe you guys could just tell people really quick your names, your children, and their ages.
I'm Mike Audio. This is my wife, Kate. And we've got two kids. Our son, Alex, will be 26 this summer, and our daughter, Grace, will be 24, I believe.
We have three kids. We don't need to introduce ourselves.
Maybe. Online, they don't know yet.
John and Margie Slivkoff. And yes, Michael is our firstborn. We probably made most of our mistakes on him, and he still forgave us. So we have three kids. Michael's in his 40s. His sister, Joanna, is in her 40s. You never tell a woman's age, but we'll just keep it vague that way. And then Daniel, our youngest, is in his 30s.
I am Matt, and this is my wife, April Bellingham. We've got five kids. Our oldest, Abigail, is 12, and then Joy is 10, and then Talia is 8. Yes, 8 in December 1st. I remember that. And then John is 5. He's the only boy. And then Elizabeth is 2. He'll be 3 here shortly. And we always say if Elizabeth was our first one, she'd probably be our last one. So the Lord definitely filled our quiver with Elizabeth.
All right. Well, you guys, you can hold that mic down there because Matt's going to do most of the talking. But no, I'll let you guys pass it around. So what we're going to do tonight is we did receive some questions from people. So we're going to try to hit those. One of the things that maybe gets asked about the most that I kind of wanted to hit right off the bat, or the topic when it comes to children and teaching your kids obedience, has to do with discipline. Okay. And God has a lot to say about discipline in the Bible, which again is an indication to us, if something's repeated or talked about a lot, it's a pretty important thing for us to pay attention to and hear what God has to say to us about it. So I'm going to read some passages that talk about discipline in the Bible. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." Proverbs 22:15 says, "A youngster's heart is filled with foolishness, but physical discipline will drive it far away." Now, Proverbs 13 through 15 tells us, "Don't fail to discipline your children. Discipline may well save them from death. My child, if your heart is wise, my own heart will rejoice." Proverbs 29:17 tells us, "Discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad." And Proverbs 29:15 tells us, "To discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child." So when we're talking about discipline, one of the first things I like to always kind of point out is that there's differences between discipline and punishment, or at least the idea behind biblical punishment. When we think of the word punishment, it has this negative connotation, like to hurt or harm somebody, which most certainly should never be our intent with our kids. Or it can carry the idea of like a punitive or penalty for committing a crime, which disciplining our kids, that's not the idea behind it. Discipline is always for the purpose of betterment, at least biblically, to teach somebody that something they're doing is bad for them so that they stop doing it. You don't want them to hurt themselves. You don't want bad things for them. And we're actually given a great example for us to adhere with our own kids in the way God disciplines his kids, or us, through our faith in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:5-11, it said, the writer says, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves.'" That's key, because that's the why behind discipline, because God loves us. "As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way." And so that's always the outcome, or the desired results of discipline with the Lord, and should be with our children as well. The right living, or holiness, set apart, good things, which lead to good things. So some of the things I want to talk about discipline, just this idea of that God points out here, is that he disciplines those he loves, because discipline should be something that is always done out of love and care for our kids, and not out of anger. Now, I don't know about you guys, but as a parent, that's easier said than done. I can very easily let myself get to a place of anger and then discipline out of that, even though I don't want to. So I wanted to kind of hear some of your guys' experiences, or in victories in that, or things you've had to learn over time, and kind of how to not let yourself do it out of that, or any input you guys could give on that. So does anyone want to go first?
How we go about disciplining without anger versus
yes.
love, that kind of thing?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to be a little bit of a heretic here.
Okay.
Love definitely should be the motivation. Uh-huh. My personal opinion uh-huh. is I feel it's justified with scripture. It says be angry and not.
Yes.
So I think the reason we want to stay away from anger as much as possible is because we've seen how anger is used. Mm-hmm. If it's out of control, then bad things happen. And physical, terrible things. In my experience, to be honest with you, I can't say that I've always divorced anger from discipline, but I'd like to think I've always controlled it. Mm. Because if somebody in our little tribe did something that was way out of bounds, I feel there's going to be anger. But I really am responsible to control it and not fail.
Yeah.
Talk to them as well as by the Board of Education. So in that sense, I would extend a little grace on the anger part. I don't want parents to feel guilty if they have anger. Just to not feel guilty if their anger is out of control or they say and do things that definitely grieve. Mm. So that's why I say I may sound a little bit like a heretic, but I want to extend grace to parents in that area because, like you said, Chris, it's easier said than done, and I think God gives us a little bit of emotional breathing room there, as long as, I think the way Lincoln put it, he said, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a man who didn't have a temper so long as he doesn't lose. That's kind of
Amen.
Thinking I had. And I realize there may be a difference of opinion here, but
yeah.
It kind of makes things interesting, doesn't it?
Yeah. No, I think that's good.
Well, you know, like Mr. Slivkoff said, like John said there, you know, I'm with John. I do agree that it is okay to get mad about things, be angry about things. And it always has to be 100% under control. I have lost control a couple times, one time in particular, and I knew that and walked away from the situation. And I think that's key to parenting, because you will lose control. It's just going to happen. Like, you just get so upset and tired and all that, and you'll lose it. But you need to recognize that before anything bad happens and walk away from the situation and let your other spouse take care of it while you're cooling off. I specifically remember one time, Joyanna was a difficult child for sure when she was younger. And I can't remember exactly what she did, but she did something that I snapped, and before I did anything, I felt myself just about ready to explode. And so I literally just turned around. April was home, turned around, walked outside and went walking down the road. And I didn't come back for like an hour. And I believe I yelled a little bit before I left. But I went up to my kids were in bed. Everything was, my wife greeted me lovely when I came home. But I went up in my kids' room, gave them all a hug, kiss, apologized to them for losing my temper, and dealt with the problem the next day when I was cooled off. And so knowing when you need to remove yourself from the situation is very important. April's done that a couple times too, where it just needs to stop. You need to walk away and let your spouse take over while things happen there.
And it's going to happen. I mean, you're going to say things that you shouldn't say to your children. Mm. I mean, there's words I've said that no mother should probably say to their kids. Mm. But what you do with that afterwards is what matters. Asking them, which is hard. But, I mean, that's what we're teaching them, like, to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness when they've sinned. And they shouldn't guess the person that never sinned. We're humans, too. We're gonna lose it. She was a really hard kid. I was pretty sure she was gonna run a prison gang when she was older. She was really bad. And I just remember thinking, like, I couldn't discipline her in that moment because I was so angry with her. And she was so out of control that I was afraid she was gonna hurt one of her siblings. And I just had to, like, physically hold her down just while she screamed, because I had nothing. that was hard to be able to just, like, I needed to, like, contain it so she didn't hurt herself or her siblings, but just to pray over her. I think sometimes we get that.
Just, yeah.
To just cover them with these.
Yeah. I like what you guys said about, or Matt was talking about how, you know, to come back and to apologize, like, when he was wrong, because I read this quote from Spurgeon the other day. It says, train up your child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. And I think you said it too, April. It's not about being perfect, because if that was the case, we've all blown it. Like, none of us are perfect. That's our need for Jesus. And I don't think any of us are trying to display perfection to our kids, because we're going to fail in that. But part of training up in God's ways is teach them humility, is to teach them repentance. And the best way to do that when you mess up is to be humble before them and be honest, saying, you know what, I did react the wrong way, and I'm sorry, I don't want to react that way, you know, but I'm not perfect, and the Lord's working on me on this. But I think that goes a long ways with training them up, because you're teaching them those very principles that God says are good, to be humble, to be repentant. And the best, I always say, the best way to teach our kids anything about God and his word is to demonstrate it firsthand, and that's exactly what you're doing. So that's a good thing to do. Anyone else have any comment? No.
I guess I would just add that, you know, I think every child is unique, and our kids, we didn't need to really physically discipline them except when they were really, really young. You know, when they were toddlers, I don't think we spanked our kids after they were toddlers. But I think at some point, you know, they would know that we were disappointed in them, and they, or maybe God was disappointed in them, and, you know, they could think for themselves. So I think, you know, there's no one answer for all kids, but I think, you know, we certainly believed in disciplining our kids. But
I think that's a good point, Mike, and it was actually one of the other things that I wanted to kind of touch on, because and maybe you guys can agree with this. What I've seen is that, I have four different boys. My oldest is 15, and then Benjamin's 13, Solomon's 11, and then we have Zeke, who's like 1.5. And with each boy, I've seen them react to discipline differently. I've seen them to react to how I react to them disobeying differently. I've seen as they grow up, the discipline needed to change, because certain things were, in a sense, produced more fear in them. Like, when I say fear, it's not like afraid I'm going to hurt them, but, you know, like, oh, I don't want to lose that, you know, or, you know, like, you just see that as they get older. And so discipline is kind of a constantly evolving thing. Like, it's so much else with raising our kids, right? We just wish that we'd finally figure it out one day. And it's like, oh, I got this, and now it's easy sailing. But it's not like that, because they grow older and they change, and they're all different. They're different, wonderful creations God's made each of them, and they have different personalities. And so, whereas like with our oldest, physical discipline, which the Bible talks about, is something that's all right, or something that needs to be done. With him, it only needed to be done a couple times, as far as like spanking and like on his bottom, and he was so fearful of that, or not ever wanting it again, that verbal warnings was all you needed to do from any of that point on. Do you want a spanking? No. And like, he'd listen. Now, it hasn't been that way with the other boys. So have you guys noticed that same thing with your kids? And now it changes, because now he's 15 years old, and it's just kind of awkward for that. But at the same time, he's more afraid of losing his video game privilege, you know, for an extended amount of time or something like that. So it's different how discipline looks with him. So maybe you guys share, is there anything you want to share having to do with that? Or have you noticed the same thing?
Well, like for Abby, our oldest, uh-huh. She was a very, you tell her no, and she would be like, okay, I won't do it again, you know. And so we thought, whew, we got this down. Like, if people would just discipline like us, your kids wouldn't be acting that way, because clearly We know what we're doing. And then we have Joy, who was not receptive to a spanking whatsoever. It just actually escalated her anger and frustration with us. And we had to get creative. She loved dresses, so we took them away.
Spinning dresses.
Spinning. They had to be perfect, the spinning. So we took them away because a spanking wasn't working for her naughty behavior. So I was like, well, you're wearing jeans. And that was like soul crushing for her. And but that worked until she got smarter than us and would get dressed before we woke up and put those on. But it has. I mean, each child has... We haven't, I mean, we've parented them all the same, but they've all been different in how we've had to discipline them. Yeah, like what like gets them to listen has all been, I wish they were all the same. It'd be a lot easier.
I really appreciate hearing what I'm hearing, picking up here, and that is the importance of practicing discernment as parents with how each of our children are wired. And actually, even though we have pretty much a recognized translation of Proverbs 22:6, in almost any translation, it'll read almost very much the same. But among even evangelical Hebrew scholars, they're saying there's some misunderstanding about that passage, and it isn't really cut and dried in that we have it. The standard translation is correct. Chuck Swindoll is one, for example, and I think he first brought it up in one of his earlier books called You and Your Child. He said, I think a better translation of that when you look at the Hebrew construction is raising up a child according to their bent. Mm-hmm. That it's not really a salvation issue. It's not even intrinsically a spiritual issue. But learn to know your individual children and how they're wired. And, for example, use kind of a simplistic misapplication. If a father was a jock in high school and college, and he's got a son now, and he wants his son to be a jock. So he finds out real quickly that his son is not interested in all of this kinetic IQ, if you will. He wants to be an artist, musician, etc. And instead of trying to mold that son into the father's image, he needs to understand his bent is more on the artistic side and cultivate that so that when he grows older, he'll stay on that track. Now, that's quite a bit different. Translation, but I gravitate toward it for the reasons you're talking about, and also I think it alleviates the guilt trip that parents can very easily go on to who are very conscientious about saying, well, if we raise our children in the church and we teach them Bible verses at home and we practice family prayer, etc., and then they grow up to be rebels, the first reaction often from a conscientious Christian parent is, where did I go wrong? And that's a good place to start to see, well, were we double-minded in the way we did things at home, or were we people of integrity? But once that's done, then a person has to say, well, why did this happen? Well, either God's word isn't true, and hopefully we throw that option right away, God's word is true, or we did something wrong. Well, maybe we did, maybe we didn't. We need to go back to the garden and realize the perfect parent had disobedient children. So maybe there's a third option, and that is that we are to do what we can, but we realize that each child at some point is going to make their own decision, like Adam and Eve did at the very beginning.
Yeah.
And not put ourselves on an automatic guilt trip. If we do that, I think we run the same danger, and I hope I don't offend anybody here, but for people who feel that physical healing is in the atonement, and then you pray for healing and you don't get healed, and you say, well, I didn't have enough faith, and you beat yourself up for not being spiritual enough. I just had a friend recently tell me, I have a pastor friend whose wife died of cancer, and he's still feeling guilty that she died because he felt like he didn't have enough faith for her to get healed. Mm-hmm. I don't want to put that trip, and I don't think any of us here, on conscientious Christian parents who may be dealing with a rebellious teenager, even a young adult, and feel like we were failures. We didn't do this right. Not necessarily. We've all got an old nature, and at some point, regardless of what kind of background we have, we're going to make our own choices. Our kids will make their own choices. Mm. But the thing I like to say to parents who are struggling with that is two things. The last chapter hasn't been written yet. And two, You can always pray behind their back to make sure that the last chapter is written right.
Amen.
So the discernment factor, I think, is really good about that, as well as being willing to apply some discernment to how we understand Proverbs 22:6. Maybe we don't have it exactly right in the traditional understanding. And actually, if you take any of the three versions that I know of, one is the one we have here, you come to the conclusion, well, I want to raise my kids right. If you take the extreme other interpretation, and that is, it's a sarcastic comment that says, you know, if you let a child go according to his own way, that's the way he's going to wind up. Mm. Then to say, well, of course I don't want the child to go his own way, so I'm going to be committed to raising him right. And then the third one is that if you study your child and you practice discernment with modes of discipline, etc., you're still going to wind up at the same goal to say, I want to raise my kids right. But remember, in the end, they have to make the choice.
Amen.
Absolutely.
With our daughter Joy, I was having a really hard time with her, and my grandfather said, you need to be careful to not discipline certain characters that the Lord's given her.
Mm.
And it was kind of hard to take advice like that, because I was like, well, no, you need to just discipline them, because clearly she's not listening. And now, hopefully she'll continue. She's the child that can come to us and actually very respectfully disagree with us of, you know, maybe you could explain that one that she, it was over a cup or something. And I think Matt lost his cool, and she was so respectful, and she came to us and, you know, Dad, that was actually really special to my sister, and this is why I feel like you shouldn't have done that. And had we continued to just discipline and discipline and discipline that character that the Lord had given her, like, she wouldn't be the person that she's growing into. And she's the type of girl that she goes, my friend at school doesn't have a Bible, and her mom says she can't have one. I'm going to bring one. Like, mm-hmm. Where would that have, you know, that character would have been had we just disciplined the heck out of it and not let that grow?
Amen. I heard a couple things in the responses there. One of them, I like what John was saying, because about, you know, using that discernment to, you know, see the things in your kids and kind of develop those things. I think I heard it taught a while ago, but you know, the goal is we're not trying to conform our kids to our image. You know, we want them to be conformed to the image of the Lord. And so, you know, it's seeing those things, like, for instance, like strong-willed kids. Like, we probably, you know, those of us who have multiple kids would, oh yeah, that's my kid. But we're not trying to break that, because that can be used as a tool. It's a gift from God. You look at somebody like Peter that had a strong will. Oh, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. You know, and it's like, so it's not a matter of breaking that will, but it's a matter of, like, okay, so let's shape this to how God wants to use it in your life. You know, kind of giving them that direction as the Lord leads you to use it for him and his glory and stuff. And so I think that's part of our responsibility as parents. It's a challenge, too. Because as they're growing up, you're seeing these different characteristics develop in them, and you're understanding of, like, oh, this is a gift from the Lord. It's like, I want to encourage that. I want to help develop that. I want them to use this for what God wants them to use it for. And so, yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Discernment, I think, needs to be applied to what I see as the American tendency to go toward formulas for discipline. Mm-hmm. When our kids were growing up, one of the popular formulas was, when you discipline your child to show them that it's done out of love, you immediately go ahead and hug them, and they may be crying. And I remember a time, Michael, I don't know if you remember this, you were pretty young, and I don't even know what the deal was that we disciplined you for, but as soon as we spanked you, he just went storming away into his room. He was crying and he was angry. And Margie's I'm the bad cop, she's the good cop if there's going to be one. She's the tenderhearted one, and she felt like, well, we need to just cuddle him right now. I said, leave him alone. He needs time to emotionally process this. I know exactly how he's feeling. If you tried to do that to me at his age, I would have really, really been resentful. I don't want to be cuddled at that moment. And he didn't either. We gave him some room to just process it. Everything's fine. We have a son today who is very loving and very available to us. And we're grateful he didn't hold the resentment, but he just needed some time to have some emotional space to process it. And so when you see that formula, we need to ask ourselves, well, is that a biblical formula? I mean, I don't see it in the Bible where God immediately embraces us if we don't want to be embraced. He invites us to come to him, but he's not going to oppress us with it and say, well, according to the formula, we have to love you right now. And be affectionate, I mean, of course you'll love him. So things like that and others, we just need to say, is that a biblical formula, or is this seems like a nice idea, but it's really a sincerely contrived man-made formula? Mm. So we need to be discerning there too.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's certainly no shortage of like books on how to parent, how to discipline. But I like what you said. You got to be careful on what are actually biblical principles or what's actually man-made stuff as well. So, no, you were supposed to send that in earlier. Actually, go ahead. We've got a question by Eric Hurst. I'm going to repeat it though, so everyone online can hear it. Go ahead.
Be a troublemaker now, are you?
So, if I understand you right, like if a parent was to recognize that. So for the online audience, the question is, if like a parent is all of a sudden coming to the realization that maybe my kid lacks discipline, maybe like I've dropped the ball on this, or maybe I haven't disciplined as often as I should or whatnot, and kind of you have that, like, what do I do now? You know, do I start now, whatnot? You know, what would your guys' advice be in something like that? I mean, first of all, I think the thing is that the principle of discipline is like, it's a biblical principle, so it always applies in that, like, there is no never too late to start. And everything that's being talked about here, it applies depending on what age your kid is, depending on their personality. So you would still be able to buy these things. I think it would be a lie from the enemy that want you to believe that, oh, I've blown it, I can't do anything now, so I shouldn't even start. And, you know, one of the things that, you know, I want to talk about a little bit more that has kind of something to do with this is just the importance of consistency. Because I think any of us would probably agree with this, that the results of discipline, just even the same with our relationship with God, aren't immediate. Like, it's not like one-time discipline, they've got it, you never have to discipline again. It's like rarely. I mean, maybe there's those miraculous kids like that, but most of the time it's not like that. And that can be the biggest discouragement to continue in discipline, is like, why is my kid not getting this? All I do is discipline them and they're still struggling with this. But, you know, again, we do the things God tells us to do because of faith, not by sight. And often, like anything else in our lives, personally with our walk with God or anything else, you see the fruit usually way later, in some cases way, way, way later. But, you know, back to that question, you know, what would your guys' advice be? If there's a parent out there watching right now realizing, like, man, you know, I don't discipline my kids. Maybe it's somebody that's a new believer and they're just like, man, this is what God's word says, I want to do this. What would your guys' advice be?
Well, I think you got to be consistent with your kids. You got to watch what they say. As Christians, we should be watching all the time. And if they're being mean to a kid or they're trying to get attention all the time, maybe you're not spending enough time with them. Mm. But, you know, I think anytime my kids would act out as when they were little, it was usually like I was getting ready for a party or something. And I totally, you know, was getting the house clean and cooking. And then I realized it's not really their fault. I ignored them all day. They needed attention. Mm. And so it kind of fell back on me, and I knew that it really wasn't their fault. And I needed to sit down and spend time with them, love on them. And then if a kid, like, totally is not as acting out or not doing, you just got to be consistent in, like, okay, you need to go do chores. And if they don't go do chores, you need to get on them and say, you need to go out and do chores now. And just follow through with it. I think following through is the main thing, and being on top of it. My dad was really a disciplinary, too much. And we got a good spanking if we didn't, you know. He said, jump, you jumped. Which I didn't want to do that with my kids because I think some of it was abuse. So I try not to do that. Mike was probably a little bit better than me on that. But I really wanted them to mind because I knew it was for their own good, for their own protection. And then, like, discipline, like, when they were little, I think we maybe spanked them a little bit. They think we did much more than what I can remember. But one night I remember I said, Alex, I'm not going to read to you tonight because I usually would read for a half an hour to an hour at night with them. And he upset him so much he was bawling and crying. And I said, okay, well, I think he apologized. And so then, you know, I read the story to him or whatever, but like, so that was good about, you can do different things besides spanking a kid.
Eric, I didn't hear what age this scenario might play out at, so I'm just going to use a hypothetical. One, in our situation, one of our teens, I will protect the guilty, decided to go off the rails for a while. And we didn't compromise our standards of expectation, but we realized this child is going to have to suffer the consequences, not just from their parents, but in the case of when you're violating the law, you're going to be having to go to court or something like that. I remember the speeding ticket, and the judge in this small town situation actually talked to him like a Dutch uncle from the bench, and the penalty was really commendably constructive. Instead of just slapping him with a fine, which could have been pretty expensive because this was some pretty excessive speeding, they wanted to see how fast this car could go on a straightaway and got nailed for it. He said, I want you to do some research on what's going to happen to the car insurance. I want you to write that essay. We're going to put your license in a little folder so that if you get stopped again and the officer sees that it's now a license on probation, you're going to lose it, and then we're going to levy the full penalty of the law. But right now we're going to give you a chance to make some amends. So there were consequences and what I might call some tough love from the bench. And I remember a Christian doctor who was an uncle to his nephew, who was, I think, probably about 12 or 13, and he was really rebellious to his single mom. His dad went off and left field and left her to raise kids alone, and raising a teenage boy can be pretty tough. He told him, he said, if you continue to act out like this, he said, and your mother can no longer control you, the only alternative then is for you to go into the control of the state, and you'll be put in a foster home. Is that what you want? So he walked him through the consequences of saying, if you continue to persist in an undisciplined lifestyle, you need to think about where this is going to lead. So those are two things I would throw out as possible tools, consequences that have to be experienced, and also consequences that you are pretty certain to be facing if you don't stop going the way you're going. I hope that helps.
You know, none of us are perfect, and it's difficult enough to discipline your kids from a baby and be consistent, but let alone when they're 5 or 6 years old or however old they are, and be like, oh man, This is just getting out of control. We got to fix this. So, to the parent that realizes that their kid is lacking discipline, age dependent, of course. I mean, if they're old enough to understand, then like you need to sit them down, explain what's going on, explain the expectation, and explain the consequences. Mm-hmm. And then, like was just said here, you need to be consistent in that. And you need to follow through with that. And it's going to happen a lot. You're going to get wore out. It's going to feel like it's not working. And you're going to want to give up. And your kid's going to hate you for a while. But you need to make them understand why you're doing it. I've always explained to my kids, especially my older kids, now that they're getting a little older, that I can explain things to them, that I'm doing everything to the best of my ability, which I'm not the smartest guy in the world, and I'm okay with that, but I'm doing everything to the best of my ability for their benefit and their good, for their life, not just for right now. And so, to the person that's got a 2-year-old that's just out of control, just step in, step up, and start disciplining. Seek a good family that you look up to, and that have got good structured kids. And, you know, I mean, as good as kids can be, they're kids. Yeah, you got to give them grace and some understanding, but you need to start disciplining now and be consistent and structured and make sure they understand that there's consequences and just be consistent. And you'll see fruit from that for sure.
Yeah.
But I think, like you were saying, you know, sometimes we have to step back and look at the situation of why. And sometimes I think when Matt's been working a lot and, you know, he'll come home, you know, he works a lot during the holidays and he'll come home and he's like, what is going on here? Well, they haven't had their dad there for one. Mm. And I'm not as consistent as he is, or my follow through isn't as good. And, or we've just been so busy and our kids' attitudes just suck and nobody's listening. Everybody's fighting. We're yelling. There's just no consistency. And Matt's like, I hear you yelling a lot, but I don't see any, you know, discipline. And it's true. But it is. But sometimes you have to step back and look at the situation. Like, why are my kids acting this way? Are they tired? Am I letting them stay up too late? Am I letting them play on their tablet too long? Like, are they hungry? Yeah. But there's times that we've just said no to a lot of things because we've had too much going on. Our kids are just maxed out. We honestly don't go to Thursday nights very often because our youngest are usually in bed by 7. And we got to this point where Fridays were like, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Everything was falling apart. It was horrible. And we kind of had to step back and be like, okay, well, this season is when we need to be pouring into our kids. And how could we go through Friday after keeping them up till 9, whatever clock, you know, and then expect them to be obedient to us? I mean, they're tired. We act crazy when we're tired and we don't think straight. How are we going to expect a 5-year-old to act okay? And so sometimes we really need to step back, you know, look at your calendar on your phone and be like, well, gosh, we haven't been home. You know, gosh, our kids have been staying up so darn late and I've been busy with this and he's been busy and no wonder they're acting disobedient. And we need to just kind of step back and just remove ourselves from a lot of things and kind of dial it back in and get things, our house back in order before we go back out, because they have their moments of like not listening.
Mm-hmm. There was so much good stuff you guys just said. I don't know if I can remember it all, but stuff that I just wanted to touch on. And I think what you were just saying is really important, and it was kind of alluded to by some of the other things being discussed. Just that discernment on, okay, so what's going on here? Why are my kids acting this way? Because it's not always just to be naughty or disobedient. Maybe there is something else behind it. Maybe it is because they're tired. You know, often our boys, it's a funny thing. Video games has a way of producing anger in them. And I say that because it's like you can see them start, and the longer they're playing, all of a sudden they're like yelling at each other or they're at each other's throats. And it's like, you know, my wife and I have like, do you guys see this? It's like this is bad. It's like, all right, time out, stop, no more games. And I'm like, and that's the punishment, because we want them to see it's like this thing is actually causing you to act in an unhealthy way, just like so much other things in the world can do the same thing, you know. And you have to learn, you know, when you see those things in your life, that, man, I need to cut this off, just like Jesus says, because it's not all right for me to act this way. It's not healthy for me to act this way. So it's kind of a learning lesson, you know. It's like I don't need to spank them for that, but at the same time, I'm trying to teach them this is not good for you, and I'm going to take it away for now because you need to understand that, all right? Look at the way you're acting. I think consistency, like along with what Matt was talking about, and being clear. There's been certain things in our kids' lives, like lying, for instance. It's like lying's never okay. All right, it's not okay. And if you lie to us, then it's going to be an automatic spanking because it's not okay. And in doing that, it's made a clear expectation that this is not okay, because we want honesty with us.
And at the same time, it's in that it's allowed us to extend grace, because when they have done something wrong and they've been honest about it when confronted with it, it's like, okay, that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. But you know what? You were honest with me. And it's like, and this is the character of God. You know, he just wants us to be repentant. He wants us to be honest. It's for your, I'm glad you realized it was wrong. I'm glad you're sorry. And so there is no discipline needed here, you know, in this situation. And so I think it is important to be clear on things that are wrong and things that you know your kids are going to be prone to, and making it clear that there's going to be discipline if these things happen, because it's black and white. It's not, you know, like a gray area, right? And being clear from the beginning and then being consistent in carrying out that discipline, I know that that'll even help me in not getting to the point of being angry at an unhealthy level, because there's sometimes where I can be really selfish with my time and I don't want to stop what I'm doing to deal with them fighting or doing something. And I'm like, stop it. Or you're going to get a spanking. Stop it. If you're going to get a spanking, stop it. And it gets to the point where then I just get angry and it's like, stop it, you know, and lose my temper, when really, if I would have addressed it right at the beginning and been consistent, it wouldn't have ever gotten there. If there's one thing I remember about my grandpa is if he said I was going to get a spanking, I got a spanking. And so, like, if he warned me, it was like, I better stop. And it's like, you know, I knew that there was a consequence if I did something wrong. And so, you know, I didn't take that lightly. And so I think it's good to not throw out, you know, those, you know, things that you don't mean and don't follow up on and you're not consistent, because it can be detrimental to you and your kid. And just not thinking you're really serious and kind of, you know, letting yourself get to an unhealthy place where you're just angry when you didn't need to be. So, you guys have anything else on that?
Just a little message of hope. If the disobedient child, and by the way, in 2 Timothy, I hope we understand when it says disobedient to children, the Greek word there, arpephe, is talking about a condition of disobedience. And I think that's what you're talking about, not referring to occasional acts of disobedience.
Yes.
So when they're younger, one thing that we felt was helpful, it's not the cure-all, but it's to say, look, we're responsible before God to discipline you the way he wants us to. And if we don't do it, then we're going to get disciplined by him. If you want to have a power of struggle with mom and dad, you need to realize it's not just you and me. God's the ultimate one that we have to answer to. We felt like that helped redirect some of the power play attitude that can slip into it's parents versus me. No, parents are under God's control. We're his kids. We have to do something. And then there's a book written by a mother who had a prodigal who was, as a teenager, he was a real stem winder. And she wrote a book called Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. And the mother who wrote it was Ruth Graham Bell, and the prodigal was Franklin Graham. We know how he turned out. So there's hope.
Amen.
I second what John said there, and I think that, you know, the goal of obedience and discipline of kids isn't just to have rules. It's that to help them be able to, you know, hear the voice of God and understand God and have compassion. You know, I think it says he desires compassion over obedience. So I think our goal in all of it is to teach our kids to be able to know when what they're doing isn't pleasing to God, not so much us, right? I mean, we're the facilitators of it. God's given us that role. But at some point, you know, like Matt said, if you're children are just disobedient, you just got to sit down and be honest with them, and that's not the way God wants you to be. That's not the way you're supposed to live your life. It's not because dad's making a rule and you're not obeying it. That's our mission as parents, is to put our kids in a place where they can choose to obey God, you know, and they understand it. So
amen.
You know, rules are one thing, but we need to be able to channel our kids toward that. So
I want to get into some of these questions that people sent during the week. One of them we just got today, but I think it's a very practical question. Maybe you guys have some advice on it. Question was, how do we impart wisdom to our kids? I'm assuming this is kind of like what's right, what's wrong, you know, what those things we know are good for them according to God's word. How do we impart wisdom to our kids without making them feel like we are judging them?
I like to think about this whole thing with parenting like drip irrigation. It's just something happening a little bit at a time all the time. Mm. And so in Deuteronomy, there are the two passages where we're instructed, you know, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you're walking on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You know, it's to be part of the way our life works. And we reference it's, you know, we need to reference this pattern of thinking as we're talking with our children about all kinds of things. Because every person born comes with what kind of a nature? A sin nature, right? You are incapable of changing that sin nature. You cannot do it. God is the only one who can actually change our nature. And once we've come to know him, you know, we're looking at things from a different perspective because he lives inside us now. Mm. So we have something that our children, especially when they're very small, don't even have yet. And actually my dad told me, Margie, it is a privilege to teach children to know about God. Because this gives them a foundation that otherwise you do not have. Mm. It gives them a reference point, something that's steady. Even when they make wrong choices, there's still a platform underneath them for their life that they can go back to. So I think that part is really important, that we remember this as we recognize, oh, something's missing. Okay, I need to make a mental note and begin working on that. But it's not going to happen overnight. Mm. And it's that whole drip irrigation thing. When we're getting up, when we're going down, when we're driving in the car, that we are bringing God continually into our way of thinking and understanding for our kids. So they've got that reference point that's why we are doing what we do. We belong to him. We want to please him. This is why we choose this way.
Anyone else have any comments on that? Okay, I wanted to get to this question too. For stay-at-home moms and there are those that are homeschooling and with their kids, you know, throughout a large portion of the day, what words of encouragement do you have for them?
I feel like this one was just for me.
All right.
So I wrote it out because I don't do well usually off the cuff. I just finished this book. It was called Missional Motherhood. And
she reads a lot of books.
And the first part of it was, you are not just a mom. And when I read that, I like had to shut the book and I just started crying. Because at the time I was feeling, I'm just a mom. Mm. I'm just my kids' mom. I'm just my husband's spouse, his helpmate. Like, what am I doing? Mm. Like, this is hard. This is really, really, really hard. And, but God chose me. He chose me to be five kids' mom. He didn't choose anybody else. And he specifically chose their personalities as well to shape me into the person that I am. And we are, us moms are on the front lines of a battle for our kids' souls. We're missionaries. Even if the farthest that you go is to the dryer, you're still a missionary. You're not just a mom. You aren't just folding the laundry or paying the bills, but you're nurturing life in the face of death. We are fighting a battle for our kids' souls, and we are not just moms. We spend the most time with our kids, and we exist to point our children to Jesus. We are not just a mom. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The weight of glory, that you have never talked to a mere mortal. Motherhood is a mission because no mom has ever taught a mere mortal how to wash their hands or flush the toilet or wipe food off their faces. We are raising eternal beings." We spend so much time making our homes for our children a refuge and making it neat and tidy that we get so angry when these little savages come and break everything. But are we making a refuge for them so they have a safe place, but we're still missing the point that Jesus is supposed to be their refuge? So how do we feel like we're not just a mom when we're the commander of these little, like the future of the Lord's army? And that is like a really heavy, like, weight for a mom to know, like, to realize that. So obviously I'm a work in progress, but how do you like feel like more than just a mom? Something that I started, I'm not a morning person. My kids are, they got that from their father. And I try so hard to get up before them, but sometimes some of them are up at like 5:30. And for me, I started with kids. I will have one cup of coffee and I will read my Bible before I do anything. I won't help you with anything. I might get you your sippy of water if, you know, they're little. But I needed that time with Jesus before I started my day. And at first I kind of felt selfish for it because I would be like, no, I'm not getting up. I'm having my one cup of coffee and I'm reading. And when I'm done, I will help you. They're not going to die. I promise. They haven't yet. But somebody once said, what do you want your kids to see the first thing when they come down the stairs in the morning? You know, do you want your kids to see you on your phone or reading your Bible? And that was something that really, really hit me. We've started to see the fruit of that. We've told the kids it's quiet time. It's quiet time in the morning. If you can't obey that, then you can go back to bed. It's really not an option. And it does sound kind of harsh, but for us, that's just something that's worked. And we've seen the fruit of that with our kids knowing it's quiet time. I need a book. And we've seen our oldest start to grab their Bibles without being told and starting to read. We've had our son, he loves to get up and have coffee with Matt. And he just wants his daddy to read whatever his dad's reading in the Bible. And we've had our kids ask some really hard, you know, biblical questions. And it's hard. And but our kids eventually, they start to imitate us, whether it's good or bad. And I know that because I've yelled at my kids to stop yelling at each other. So I know that they imitate us. And they're going to eventually see that, and they're going to be like, okay, this is what we do in the morning. Like, we get up and we read our Bible. And as far as the homeschooling part, I'm 1 year, almost 1 year into it. Well, not a full year. And it's been probably the hardest year for all of us. And we were public school for 5 years. Yeah. 5 years. And I know that's exactly where the Lord had us. I don't know if homeschooling is for everybody. It wasn't for us at that time, and now it is. Some days I wish it wasn't. If I was honest, I may have broke pencils out of frustration with our children. But I started last March when all school got canceled and I had the kids home. And a good friend of mine gave me a book, and I can't remember the name of it, but it was about homeschooling. And, you know, we prayed about it, and we decided, we laid the fleece before the Lord, and he answered, and we were supposed to homeschool. And so I wrote myself a mission statement, because as moms, sometimes we forget what we're doing, especially homeschooling our kids. you know, your kid's acting up, they're not learning, you've been over the same thing a million times, and you're just like, what am I doing? Mm-hmm. And so I have a mission statement that I have above my sink, and a couple of them was, remember you were homeschooling, not for homeschooling's sake, but for the glory of God. Homeschooling is a means to an end. It is not an end in and of itself. Homeschooling is a means to train our children's heart and our soul for God's work on earth and for eternity. We do not know if our children will succeed in life, but we are never certain our child are receiving a significant education and everything they need to know. But this is exactly where the Lord wants us to be, depending on him and trusting him completely. He wants us to wait on him while we trust and obey. And another one was, our goal should not be Harvard, but for heaven. And that one, like, really stuck out because I want my kids to be smart. I want them to go places in life. I don't want them to struggle with educational stuff. And it was a pride thing that I had to, like, step back. Because I'm like, who am I to train my kids? Like, my oldest is in sixth grade. I'm like, I don't know what are you doing with math? Like, I don't know how to do it. Mm-hmm. But my goal is not Harvard, it's heaven. Like, I'm training my children for the Lord's work. And another one was, what kind of arrows am I making to shoot into this dark world? And so I try to cling on to a lot of these when I'm having really, really hard days, which it's hard. It's hard being a mom. It's hard homeschooling. I mean, it's hard public schooling as well. I mean, it's just hard in general. But I think the best way to get through it is spending your mornings with the Lord, because I can't pour into my kids when I'm spiritually bankrupt. And another thing that just recently, I was just struggling. I don't know exactly. I couldn't, like, pinpoint it, but I was just struggling and just defeated. And my husband actually came to me and he goes, I've got you a night in a hotel. And I'm like, what? Yeah, because I'm like, that's a lot of money. And that wasn't in the budget. Like, what are you doing? And he's like, no, you need to get away. And it was, the next day was a school day. And I'm like, but at school. And I'm on a very strict schedule with the kids with schooling. And he goes, I'll do it. And I don't think I gave him the full day of schoolwork. But for me, it was, Jesus went away. Mm. Like, you know, going away with, like, on a women's retreat is good and all. But, like, just so happens my phone wouldn't charge very much. So I couldn't get on Facebook. I couldn't do anything. But I read and spent time with the Lord. Like, I knew he did that on purpose. And, but he went away. Like, he didn't just go away just for going away sake and to go have a spa and a pedicure. Like, he went away to spend time talking to his father. And I think for moms, that is so important. Like, we need to get away, not just to go take a bubble bath while the kids barge in the door and ask where the fruit snacks are, but we need to be away from the mess and just the chaoticness of life. And that was something that I really appreciated, that my husband stepped in and recognized that, because our husbands really need to be our biggest cheerleaders.
Mm. I guess that's for me, as a homeschool father, you know, I'm not as nearly plugged into the schooling as my wife is. I'm working, we're busy. I come home, I help with math. That's kind of my strong point. I try to help out April. Like, I step up and do dishes and take care of what I can in the house. But the one thing that I've really recognized, like April just said, is she needs a break. Like, at least I get a car ride to work and back all by myself. She doesn't even get that. Mm. And so, man, if it is financially possible, I would strongly encourage fathers to do that for their wives. Get them a hotel room. Doesn't even have to be expensive, $100 a night or something like that, you know, and just get them out of the house away and do the work for your wife, you know, take care of your wife and the kids and go through that school day so you know what she's going through. She might not have given me the full school load, but I tell you what, my kids have never been so horrible in my entire life, and I was so thankful she came home that night. But anyway, I charge husbands to step in and take care of your wife. Make sure she is spiritually sound, because we people are selfish. We want to be poured into and all that, and that's great, but you got to make sure that your spouse is taken care of also. So
yeah, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in what both you guys were saying, and I know for me as a husband, the hardest thing for me is to see the enemy go after my wife so blatantly, like in something like even what you're talking about, like knowing that my wife knows her call as a mom and knows her call, you know, for homeschooling and our kids, is a decision that was clear for us, and seeing that very specific thing, the enemy tried to discourage her into quitting, and seeing her have to deal with that and just wanting to make that go away. It's like, man, if the enemy wants to come at me, fine. But it's like, it's so hard to watch him go after my wife. But just to be aware of it so that I can be that encouraging voice, understanding that, you know, our wives is the weaker vessel, not like weak in the sense they're inferior, but weak in the sense that they have emotions we don't have. And the enemy plays with those, and he lies ever so subtly, just like he did to Eve, to try to get them to believe things that are false, and spotting for those things for what they are, and encouraging them and washing them with the word, and seeing when they need a break, like you're saying. And it's like, man, go get a break, get away with Jesus. It's like, you can do this. You know, it's like, don't feel like you can't. It's like, you know, and helping them wherever you can, being their biggest cheerleader. I think it's so important as a husband to do that. Just knowing that the enemy is going to go after them and try to get them to be discouraged in what they're doing. I mean, that verse you quoted, I love it. There in Psalm 27, that verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. I always like that picture because, you know, like an archer, where that arrow goes is very dependent on the skill of the archer and what the archer's doing, like lining it up and aiming it. And for us, there's only one aim. It's Jesus. And the time you have with your kids is going to have a more profound effect on them than anyone else in this world. Like it was said earlier, we can't control ultimately the decision they make. They have to choose to receive Christ. They have to choose to, you know, make him their Lord and Savior. But having said that, we're going to have more of an influence in them making that decision. The Lord's going to be able to use you more than anyone else by sheer proximity. If you look at like Jesus, you know, Jesus was available for everyone, but by and far he invested in the disciples, the people that were there in his life closest to him that, quite frankly, he knew he'd get the biggest return out of, you know. And in a sense, that's our kids. That's who God has given to you as a reward to invest in more so than anyone else. To shoot off into the world and be used by him. And so we don't want to ever lose sight of that or let the enemy tricking us into thinking that it's something else, you know, so we neglect it in any ways. Really quick, guys, before we wrap up, just a general question. What has been the most valuable lesson you've learned in parenting and or advice you have received that you've been able to implement?
Just real quick, my dad always said it. I don't think he knew it was biblical, but let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Is one of the best things that I've learned is always let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. So your kids know what yes is and knows what no is. So it's pretty simple.
Amen.
I think that the faithfulness of God in the lives of our children is almost beyond belief. But as we follow the Lord, ask him for wisdom, and do the very best that we know how to do, we can see his faithfulness in their lives after some pretty rough waters.
I think in my own life, anyway, Mike, but we just really loved our kids. I had two miscarriages, and I would do anything for my kids, and homeschooling, whatever it was, 4-H or anything, I would, you know, I would die for them. I just love my kids. And, you know, we've made lots of mistakes. And that, yes. And all the people here at the church and things like April and Stephen. Just last week, Grace said, oh, she remembers all those Bible verses really well because Stephen made us learn them, you know. Anyway, it was, you know, we just had so many great people in their lives and just showing the love of the Lord. And we just appreciate that. And
don't have much to add. I think one thing is someone said, I think Matt and April said or something, you know, your kids grow up so fast and they're adults, they're grown up. And one thing I don't think you ever regret is to sacrifice your hobbies and, you know, your whatever to have a family and to be with your kids. And that's one thing I'm thankful that from the time our kids were little, we didn't go out and leave our kids with babysitters. You know, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but we were a family and we were, you know, always together, and we sacrificed a lot of hobbies and different things to be with our kids. And Kate sacrificed work for years. She could have made a lot of money nursing, but she was there with the kids when they were growing up. And we look back, and that's the biggest blessing, is to be with your kids, because it's not long and they're gone. And
I just want to end in sharing a passage. And I guess it's my two cents, it's the Lord's two cents, but it's a passage that I guess my life verse for parenting, but something that I've just, the more I parent, the longer, you know, as my boys grow up, the more and more I see it practically kind of play out in my life. So much so I got it tattooed on my back, though. But it's Psalm 127, and it says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. And as I raise my boys, I just continually see how God and his word have to be the foundation. I mean, in this world where everyone has an opinion, there's all these books on parenting or whatnot. And it's like, well, and so many people that disagree on things, it's like, this is the one consistent thing, just like anything else in our life, that gives us guidance. It gives us a direction to go in. And it is what, like I talked about last Thursday, that is going to give you and your family stability. It has to be the foundation that the house is built on. It goes on to say, unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. And something I've learned, that as much as I love my kids, God loves them way more than I ever could, even though that seems impossible for us parents, but that's the truth. And so, you know, as kind of been discussed tonight, as good as I want things to go for them, God even wants better things. And ultimately, my job is to point them to him, but I have to ultimately trust them to him and know that in his love for them, like, he only desires good things for them. And so it takes a lot of responsibility. And I'm not saying, like, you know, that means that I can just sit back and do nothing. That's not the case at all, knowing what God's word says. But having said that, at the end of the day, I can trust my kids to him and know that he only wants good things for them. And he's more than capable of making up for any errors I make. And on top of that, guiding them even in their bad choices, and using them for their good, and or to direct them into the direction he wants them to go. It goes on to say, it is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. And I think it's interesting that's in there, you know, along the lines of your kids, because so often it just wears us down. Like we feel tired, and we're like, this is the hardest thing we've ever done. And again, a lot of the times, like anything else in my life, when I feel weary, it's because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. I'm trying to put all the responsibility on myself. And it's at those times, like, again, I've got to rely on God. I've got to go to God for help. I've got to go to him for wisdom. I got to stop trying to do things myself. I got to stop trying to put the pressure all on myself. You know, I can only do what God's told me to do and then look to him for help. And I can pray and encourage. But at the end of the day, I got to trust them to God again and not, you know, just become weary and trying to carry the yoke of parenting myself, but look to Jesus to help me do it. It goes on to say, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. Man, don't let the enemy take that reward away from you, or what's meant to be a reward, what's meant to be a gift, because the enemy absolutely wants you to feel like it's anything but that. And we have to realize, man, these kids have been given to me as a gift, as a reward, something to enjoy, you know, a gift and a reward, something to enjoy, not to, you know, like become upset or discouraged over, or like have a bunch of regrets about. And so when you're having those wrong feelings, understanding that, man, this is not from the Lord, this is from the enemy, and I'm not going to let him steal this gift and this reward that the Lord's given me. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. And it goes on to say, how joyful is a man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. And again, your kids were given to you by God to bring joy to your life. We don't want to let the enemy rob that from us. And so it's just constantly reminding ourselves, man, our kids are gifts, they're rewards, they're meant to bless us. And when you're having those thoughts differently, yeah, you know, things are hard. You don't see instant results. As most things with God, the hardest things are the things that produce the most fruit in your life, and actually are the things that bring the most joy to your life, and seeing God work in and through them in you personally. And having kids was probably the thing that the Lord revealed to me, or used to reveal to me the most flaws in me, so that he could work those things out for my betterment, for my good. And in the process, you know, get to experience the many victories that come with God being on your side through your kid. And so it's just looking at those things from the right perspective and combating the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. So I hope that, obviously, we could go on and talk about parenting. It's not just a one-night thing, but I hope that the things we have discussed tonight have been an encouragement to parents that have been watching or whatnot. And I would definitely encourage you guys, if you guys have any further questions, come talk to these guys. You know, as I point out so often, when it comes to following Jesus, you know, you should have those people in your life that have kind of, you know, you see as loving the Lord and kind of have gone through the things that you are going through, and you admire the way they handle it, or you see things in them that you want to have in your own life and your own families. And those are the type of people that, hey, can I take you out to coffee? Can I invite you over for dinner, hang out for them and pick their brain and hear what the Lord's taught them and how they've handled things. Because that's what the Lord does with us. Through our own lessons, he uses those to bless others and build others up and edify others. So, and I'm sure any of these guys would be willing to share with you just, you know, the things they've learned, the things they've messed up on, the things the Lord's given them victory in. So I'd encourage you guys to do that. So hopefully, again, you guys were blessed. Enjoy your groups. I'm hoping that you guys, this should be a big conversation starter. So you guys, as you continue to fellowship or whatnot, I'd encourage you guys just to continue to talk in your groups with each other and bring up things, maybe additional questions you have or things that you were encouraged by tonight, and just kind of share those things. And then pray for each other, because prayer is key in walking in the victory God's given us. So God bless you guys. Have a great evening, and we'll see you on Sunday.